Scripture reading for the sermon is from Matthew chapter 16, if you'd like to follow along with me. Matthew 16, picking it up at verse 21. Jesus has just finished this discourse with his disciples, where he's asked them, who do people say that he is? And there's been this acknowledgement that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now the narrative at verse 21. Let us hear now, once again, the very words of God. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with the angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray together. Lord, these are very challenging words from Jesus, calling us to follow him even in his cross, calling us to live lives of self-renunciation, self-denial. So we know these are words that certainly run against the grain of our culture and against the grain of how we would naturally want to operate. So we need your help, O Lord, to understand what you're saying here more clearly, that we might truly follow in the way you've called us to follow. So we pray that you'd bless this time of instruction. We pray that your word would have its effect in all of our lives, and that the ultimate word we would hear would be your word to us. Your word speaking to our hearts, that voice of the Spirit that works in and through the word preached, or that voice that would give new life and change us. So help us to hear your voice. I pray that you'd help and assist me in preaching, and help all these, my brothers and sisters, to hear with listening ears. We pray these things now in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. This year marks the bicentennial of the birth of David Livingstone, who was a great missionary to Africa, born in March of 1813. And probably a lot of you are familiar with the name of David Livingstone, and even though he probably doesn't go down as what we might think of as a greatly successful missionary, I think one convert is ascribed to him in Africa. But he did open the door to the gospel going to Africa. And many of the churches that exist in Central Africa today are there largely because of the door that he opened so many years ago. This was a guy who, with great sacrifice, went and lived in isolation, lived in remote areas in what was back then called deepest, darkest Africa, and labored and prayed and you know, with great danger, great threats, and threats of enemies, threats of disease. In fact, he eventually contacted malaria and died in a small hut in present-day Zambia on his knees. And when he was in England on a kind of a furlough toward the end of his life, he said this, and this is what caught my eye about Livingston. He said, as he was addressing a crowd in England who, and he was somewhat famous by this time, and people thinking, wow, this guy really was committed. I mean, this guy really has sacrificed for Christ. He says this, he says, for my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthy activity, in the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view. I never made a sacrifice. Now that surprises me. I'm not sure what he's talking about to hear Livingston say, I never made a sacrifice. What's he talking about? I never made a sacrifice. Summarizing his years as a missionary, I never made a sacrifice. There's something mysterious here, friends, and something that we want to dive deep into about the mystery of the values, the topsy-turvy values of the kingdom of heaven. And Livingston is taking us into the principle of that it is in giving that we actually receive. That it is in losing that we actually gain. In fact, it is in saving our lives that we lose it. And it is in dying that we actually find great gain. And so, friends, this morning, I'm going to, in Jesus' name, ask you to die. Now, that's a tall order. That just doesn't sound right, does it? That seems to go against how we would naturally want to operate, to die to ourselves. I mean, on the surface, it doesn't sound particularly fun. That I would not live for myself, but for something else. But I want us to think about what it is that Jesus is talking about when he calls us to take up our cross. And he tells us this at the front, right? He doesn't surprise us with this at the end. He says at the front, if we are going to follow him, we must take up our cross daily and follow him. In fact, he even goes as far as to say, if we're not willing to do that, we're not worthy of being his disciples. So what does he mean? And I want to encourage you here, and there's, I think, some really positive incentives that Jesus gives for us to die. Some good reasons for you to kill yourself today. And so I think with some positive encouragement, maybe we might even like the idea. And maybe we might even get a taste of what it means when Livingston said, I never made a sacrifice. All right, so three incentives here to die. One, because of the surpassing value of Christ. Two, because it actually saves ourselves. And three, because of the great gain of glory. Okay, so let's remember the context of what Jesus is saying. I could easily have started the sermon at verse 24 and just talked about, now get out there and deny yourself and consider yourself crucified with Christ. Now get out there and live with that kind of intense devotion. Now, go do that. Get out there and do that. But let's remember that before Jesus has talked about this, he's laid at the context here in telling his disciples what he's about to do. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And he's going to rise from the dead. That is the broader context. The context that Jesus has taken up his cross for us. That he denied himself for us. That he carried our sins on himself. That he suffered and died in our place. That he has saved us by his abounding rich grace. And through that sacrifice, we are made children of God. We are identified with Christ. We are made his own. We are no longer ourselves. We've been bought with a price through that cross. And our identity now lies with him. I remember reading a story a few years ago of a man that was thrown overboard in a storm in a ship, and he was drifting off, and everybody thought he was a goner, and one guy decided he was going to try to save him, so he got in a little smaller rowboat, and at great peril of his own life, begins rowing out to the guy, and the guy's getting farther, the boat's getting farther away, but he rows with great peril, great energy and lots of muscle power. Finally, he gets out to where the guy is just about ready to go under, pulls him up on the small boat, but now he's only half saved, okay? Because now the guy has to row back to the ship that has now gone some considerable distance in the storm. And so again, with great energy now, with two guys on the boat, and he's rowing and rowing and rowing, and with total exhaustion, finally gets back to the main ship. And the description was, these two guys get poured out on the deck, and they're both exhausted. And the guy that had been saved, out of his complete exhaustion, down on his hands and knees, comes up to the guy who had just saved him, who's barely standing, and touches his feet, and kind of almost kissing his feet. And the guy that had saved was a little embarrassed, so he kind of backed away. And then the scene described of this guy who had just been saved patting the imprints of the water of left like his shoe and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. So the guy that witnessed this and wrote this was saying he'd never seen such a more profound expression of gratitude. Now friends, Christ went to Jerusalem and died and suffered and rose to save us. To save us in a way that we could never save ourselves. Who did it all for us at great peril. Not only great exhaustion, but all the way to death. To save us. And our response, would it not make sense to say, if there's a God in this universe like that, that would do that, if that kind of a God is at the center of reality, then that's my center too. That's the God I want to know. I want to be about that kind of God. I want to identify myself with that kind of a God, away with lesser things. That's what I want. So the broad context then of Jesus calling us to take up your cross, which I know sounds a bit like a downer, but the broad context is that this is what he's done for you. And in response, in gratitude, we're to follow him in being willing to take up our cross for him, because what greater cause or purpose could there possibly be? Let's remember that in carrying our, in taking up the cross, he also carried our sorrows. You know, make a big list of all your sorrows. He came into the world to to carry those for you, to identify with them, to know that he takes them seriously and doesn't diss them. He's with you in the trenches of life, carrying those burdens for you and with you. And so in some way, here would be another paradox, in a sense, of kingdom values. It's actually, as we carry the cross, we find that in fact it's the cross that carries us. The cross becomes the source of our life. It becomes the source of our hope and of our joy. It's the cross that carries our burdens. And so as we carry the cross carries us. And maybe that has something to do with what Livingston said when he said, "I never made a sacrifice." Well, the second thing Jesus says here is that we should die because, in fact, in a weird kingdom values kind of a way, that's how you save yourself. It's in verse 25, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. For whoever wants to save his life," now he assumes that you want to save your life, "whoever wants to save his life must lose it." So it's in losing your life that you actually save your life. What's he talking about there? Is it not implying that a life bent on self-indulgence, a life that's bent on, you know, it's about me, it's about my being affirmed, my comfort, you know, all the things that people live for, right? My being respected, my being honored, my gifts being appreciated, me being appreciated, me being valued, me having popularity, me having wealth and an ability to control my world, me having some power, me being successful, me being thought great, me being approved by my peers, me having great success in all my relationships and in my career and in my family, me being thought of as young and beautiful, all these things. You're going to live for something. You're going to give your life for something. But all of these idols are empty things. They, in fact, don't satisfy us. In fact, they end up enslaving us and being the very basis of misery in life. I was watching not long ago Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I had not seen that for like 40 years. Okay, I'm just kind of watching this again, and I'm seeing that's a great story about idolatry. Okay, think about the queen. All right, you can kind of picture her in her black in front of the mirror with that weird collar. You got her in mind? See, how old would you guess she is? 40s, maybe. She's a little bit middle-aged. You can kind of picture her as she was probably a looker in her day, but she's gained a little weight, maybe. The blush is gone from the flower a bit. And what's her hang-up? What's the thing that, if we were to identify her idol, what is she saying gives her meaning, purpose, and significance? If only I were the fairest in the land, then my life would feel fulfilled and meaningful and significant, and I would just feel really good about being alive if I were the fairest in the land. Now, you could make it to your idol. Maybe it's prosperity or success or being well thought of or all those things I just mentioned earlier. But the picture, is it not, of that idolatry makes her do crazy things. It makes her want to kill. And eventually, she becomes this ugly old hag of a witch in the pursuit of that beauty. And in some ways, it's a powerful portrayal of the ugliness that was inside her now is manifest outside, and she becomes this ugly witch, her idol, has distorted and mutilated her humanity. And that's what idols do. So when Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross, he's actually telling you to do something that actually liberates you, that actually frees you from something that's killing you. The passage that Bruce read really, you know, speaks of that, of, you know, my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. And then he says, be appalled at this, O heavens. It's like he's saying, okay, all the stars, all the heavenly hosts, here's something to be appalled at. Here's something to be totally grossed out by. Here's something to really make you vomit. My people, here it is, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, which cannot hold water. Crucifying yourself with Christ is liberation from that. And maybe that's a little bit of what Livingston was talking about when he says he never made a sacrifice, because maybe denying yourself and turning and following Christ is something like turning away from a broken cistern and mud puddle and turning to a fountain of living water. Maybe that's why Livingston could say, I never made a sacrifice. Okay, now Jesus pauses the action here after he's said these things. Now he ceases teaching for a moment and he asks two questions. Okay, now this is classic Jesus stuff, right? Here he asks questions that are, they're rhetorical, but I think they're even deeper than rhetorical questions. They're questions to get in your head and make you think over your life. Okay? So, let's do that. I think that the response is to silently think about that. So let's just do that. Question. Now, you're not supposed to answer this. I don't want anyone to speak. But here's a question that you think about. Let this question get in your head. Here it is. What does it profit you should you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Jesus gives us one last incentive of why it's good to die. And that is that the life given to Christ is rewarded by God. Apparently God doesn't think too highly of the self-indulgent life. But the life that is turned over to him through faith in Christ is a life that he values and rewards. Jesus even said, if you give a cup of water to a little child in my name, that has its reward. Now this is great encouragement to us. God may not call you to be David Livingston and go to Zambia. In fact, I'm guessing probably most of you, he's not going to call to do that. Although he might. But probably not. Most of you, at least. But it does mean that in your little corner of the mission field, as you give your life to Christ, that's significant to God. He values that. He doesn't diss that. He rewards that. And whatever your little corner of the mission field might be, if it's being up to your ears in diapers, working in kitchen, trying to be faithful in a thankless job, trying to be a good witness to your neighbor, trying to help out around this little church, trying to be faithful, trying to do good works in Christ. Works not to earn brownie points for God, but works because you've been redeemed and you love God. Those kind of works. Works done in Jesus' name. Those are the very works that Jesus rewards. Even though they might go unappreciated or even unnoticed by the world, they matter to God. And He rewards those who live their lives for Him in this way. And so maybe that too has something to do with why Livingston could say, I never made a sacrifice. Because maybe Livingston was tapping into this deep Christian topsy-turvy value system that it's actually in giving that we actually receive. It's actually in losing that we gain. And in dying that we truly begin to live. Let's pray. I'll just let you pray for a bit here. If God has spoken to you in any way, and anything that you need to communicate to God, let's give you a moment of silence to do that.